I'm reading today from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body up, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down dead at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, that's a weird text, don't you think? I mean, not what you're thinking right now. You're like, whoa, where'd they find that thing? There it is right in the Bible. And my goodness, you know, we like your work, we plan. And so back in August, we put this sermon series together. And I'll tell you why we got this text on this Sunday. Because that daggone Tim Ward, that's why. Tim, who's over, you know, our campus at Restoration, Tim's like, "I know a good idea. Let's use this text." And Tim chose that because he hasn't been preaching long enough to know that when you've got a really hard text, you just avoid it, right? That's what you do with it. You don't actually, I mean, it's like your home. If you've got really hard things in your home, you just avoid them sometimes for years until you absolutely must. And so, you know, he doesn't know that. And so I'm stuck with it. And I've got 4 pages of manuscript and no idea what I'm going to say. I've got slides, and this is going to be a grand adventure all day long. So that's why the prayer is so important. You all think I'm kidding when I say, "Would you pray for me and with me?" And that's really important. But would you pray for me and with me? Because preacher needs some help. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth will be guided by the presence of your powerful Holy Spirit, which I have learned to trust more than myself. And may the meditation of our hearts be a space that is receptive to the words of your Spirit, not the words of the preacher. But I believe that in preaching, there is what is said from the pastor's mouth, and there is what is spoken to the heart of those who worship by the Holy Spirit. And whether people are watching online today and joining the church service that way, or whether we are in these pews, I know that your Spirit has that power. So bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to hear the story of two fields, and then we're going to look at one word in the last verse of what was just read. So two fields. Now, before you get to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, I want you just to hold that story, weird as it is, right? And the questions that you may have around it, which I'm hoping we can touch on many of those questions. But what I want to do is step from chapter 5 back into step 4. And remember that when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which was the narrative of what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. And he wrote that because he was trying to explain to people everything that he had seen and heard, which he found pretty remarkable. He never put the numbers in there. He never put the chapters. So if you would think of it, take all the numbers out and think of what it would look like, then it would just look like his story of what happened, and it wouldn't feel these disconnections and these divisions. They weren't there originally. They're very helpful to us today. A monk put them in there in about the 3rd century to help us have common reference points, but go back to chapter 4. So let me show that to you. So here's chapter 4. This is what Luke said after Pentecost, which was when the Holy Spirit brought the church together for the first time. Luke says, this is just really a remarkable period. He said, all the believers in those days, he said, they were one in heart and mind. Can you imagine such a thing for the church to have such unity? It's a lot easier before all these people started believing. It really got more complicated. Every time another person walked in, it just got a little bit more complicated. Not impossible, but just complicated. But in those days, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And here's how deep the community was. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. But they shared everything they had. And again, can you imagine such a thing where people would just say, hey, my car broke down and we don't have, my donkey broke down and we don't have one. Anybody have a spare donkey? And somebody's like, you know, I was thinking about getting a new donkey. I got this donkey we've been using, pretty good donkey. And they just shared it because they loved each other. They had such a community of love that they invested in each other. And they didn't just pull back or say, no, I can't. They're just like, you know what, let's just try this. And there was this great power of God in that experience. And so with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which put their life at risk. When they walked out into the temple courts and into Jerusalem and the places they were at that time, and really the narrative right now is just in Jerusalem, and this is weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, even then when they walked around and said, this Jesus whom you crucified has been resurrected, even that, they were thrown in jail for that. They were beaten for that. Just bad things happened to them. But the power of God was so present in their life, it was like they couldn't help themselves. And so the church had great generosity, but also had great courage. And all of that is because of what God was doing. And God's grace was so what? Powerfully at work in them. Would you say at work with me? And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. Friends, would all of you participate with me in this moment? Because, hey, I need a little help this morning. This is a hard text. So, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. Again, can you imagine? This means that there was no poverty in the church community. Now, it doesn't mean that all their wants were satisfied. Everybody see that? See the lack of that wording? It says there were no needy persons. So what it means is there were no hungry people, there were no unsheltered people, so you think about the difference between needs and wants. There were lots of wants among them. It's just that there were no needs. And part of what I think happened is as they came to love each other and give to one another so strongly, they figured out the difference between needs and wants. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. Again, just imagine this. They sold them. Brought the money to the apostles. And they put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, here's what most Christians will do right now. Most Christians in modern times who are essentially upper middle class or upper class Christians economically will do this very quickly. They say, oh, I see what you're doing. There it is. I see what you're doing, Pastor. Yeah, oh, we should all sell our houses. People love to jump to what I call the absurd Because then they can discount the entire experience, right? They can say, well, none of it works because that's... Well, I see what you're saying, Tom. Oh, and I know what you're up to today. This is the day we were supposed to bring in the estimate giving card. So I guess we were supposed to sell our whole house and bring it in. And that's how it is. And of course, the answer is, don't be silly. Nobody had to do that. That's not what the text says. There's no compulsion in this text. There's no rule. And in fact, I think these are people who had extra land and extra home. Why? Because it said there were no needy persons. Now, I want to tell you, if I want to create some needy people, everybody goes sell everything they have. Because then you won't have a house. And then we'll have to figure out where you're going to live. So before your mind does that thing it does when it reads the Bible sometimes and jumps to the absurd, just stay with us in reality. Because there's no compulsion. In fact, what Luke is telling you about is the amazing lack of compulsion. Generosity is never under compulsion, is it? Generosity is always about what we do just when our eyes are open wide enough to see that we are very blessed and we are of one heart and mind in what we love. That's where generosity happens. It's a free space. In fact, can I tell you something? It's the freest space you'll ever step into. It's the least anxious space. Most of us, when we think about money, do not live in a free space. We live in an anxiety-filled space of worry and concern, largely because we've never managed properly what God has already given us, and we've not done our diligence. Because you'll never be generous if you're not grateful. That just is how it works. But you'll also never be generous if you never work at your own personal finances and think about your savings and your health care and your retirement and all the things we have to think about. You'll never be generous if you don't do your own work. That's why most people are not generous. It's not because they don't want to be generous. It's because they don't do their work. They don't want to manage their money. And so it's always a surprise, and it's always, what are we going to do? When in fact, God has actually already given you what you need through your good mind and your education and your job. But in the early church, there was this amazing thing. And there's this guy they talk about, his name is Joseph. Joseph was a Levite from Cyprus. He was of the tribe of Levite from Cyprus, which is an island in Greece. And the disciples called him Barnabas. This was his nickname. And his nickname meant son of encouragement. So you have to sort of think about, who is this guy? Because we don't get a lot of descriptions about Barnabas, except this one. He was the son of encouragement. Now, I always just imagine, he's just one of these people. It's always walking in. In fact, some of you have talked to me about receiving some of these gratitude cards. We're in this 21-day, now it's a 7-day campaign around send a card a day or a verbal thank you or appreciation. You know, just honor somebody once a day. You can write an email if you want. So if you blew the 21 days and you jumped in on 14, fantastic. Now you can jump in on 7. So we still have opportunity, and it's just no big deal. Just jump in wherever you are, okay, and try it. And Barnabas was the guy who nailed all 21 days. And you know why he did it? Not because compulsion, not because the pastor told him to. It's just how he was wired. Everywhere he went, I imagine that Barnabas was just an encouraging guy. And he was one of those people that when you saw him coming, you crossed the street to get on his side. Because you knew that when you ran into him, he was going to walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? How's that thing? And wow, I was so pleased to hear that. I mean, just one of those people. You know those people? Do you know those people? Really? Do you know those people? Yeah, I mean, you either do or don't, but just don't give me flat, okay? So do or don't, but just give me something. And Barnabas was a guy, and so Barnabas had this field. Again, I assume it was an extra piece of property. And I'm wondering if he saw that there were some people who had needs. And so he sold it, and he brought the money to the apostles' feet. And you have to ask yourself, why is Luke telling us that? And I think that Luke may be making the connection between gratitude and generosity. He's the son of encouragement. The church is having great power of God in it. Barnabas sees that. Joseph sees that. They call him Barnabas. And he brings his money, and he does that. And he does it so joyfully. He does it so joyfully. He doesn't do it under compulsion. He doesn't do it with anger. And he sells a field. Now think about that. That was a piece of property. And he joyfully brings it, and he puts the money at the apostles' feet for what the needs of the church are. Now, can I just tell you, I want to observe a dynamic that may be in your life, and I hope it's not. It probably isn't. For the majority of us, it's not. But this dynamic will be one that some will struggle with. I have struggled with it over the course of my life, and I'm going to tell you about that in a minute, too. This is this estimate giving card. We send it. Oh, no, that's my bulletin from 8. Where'd it go? That's weird. Oh, there it is. There you go. This is the estimate giving card, and we send them out once a year. And every time I send them out, I always have a little prayer for these cards as they go out into the mail. And I say, dear God, protect this little card, because most people are going to receive it joyfully and fill it out, and there's going to be no big deal. But some people will be angry about this card. So protect the card from the harm. And I always find it fascinating that usually the people who give the least to the church are the most angry about this card. And what's really interesting to me is that I never hear people angry about when they buy a house. And trust me, what you pay on your mortgage for most of you here is a lot more than what you give on this card over a course of a year. And I never have people walk in the church and say, I'm just so angry I bought a house, because we're going to have to give this much money of our income every single month, and I'm really ticked off about it. They never do that. They never do that. I do have people come in and say, hey, we're really happy we bought a house. And I celebrate with them that they have a roof over their head. What, isn't that a blessing to have a roof over your head? Amen? Amen? Wow, nothing like it. Whenever it rains lately, as I've gotten older, I never did this when I was young, but as I've gotten older and it rains, I always have the same experience. I think about people that are homeless, and I say, God, there's a roof over my family's head. I want to thank you for the roof. I don't even own a house, but I pray that. What a wonderful blessing you've given your family if you can rent an apartment, rent a home, buy a condo or buy a house. What a marvelous blessing. Roof over your head. And I think that's probably why people don't get angry about it. But for some people, this one little card will produce anger. It's just odd. But not Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, I believe, was on a faith journey. And this, we've got a little picture here. He was on a journey of faith. And I think that God had somewhere gotten his attention, told him about Jesus, put him on that journey, and he was going down the road. And at the end of that journey is sort of being perfected in the love of Jesus, growing as we walk the journey, more and more like Jesus, being sanctified. And sanctification is this lifelong outpouring of God's grace. Aren't we so fortunate that God's directing our lives to connect us to other people who tell us about Jesus and connecting us to Jesus to have our own experience of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our lives. And on and on, and over time, Barnabas just got happier and happier and happier about everything that God was doing, even the parts of grace that aren't any fun, like justifying grace. Justifying grace is when God points out things in your character that aren't good that you need to fix. And some people talk about justifying grace like it's a one-time experience way back there. I remember when I was this way, and now, I have justifying grace every day that ends in Y, every single one. Every single day, I get a little glimpse of myself, and I feel God saying, Tom, I want you to change that. Tom, I want you to fix that. Tom, and I know that I got to work on that stuff. And even that, I can say, hey, God, thank you for giving me that honesty. Thank you for helping somebody bringing a message to me of honesty. Thank you even for that. Why? Because I'm never going to get to the end of the journey without that. It's about the journey. And I know people that are sons of encouragement because they've been on this journey. There's a guy named Carson. He had a white van, utility van. And inside that van, he had plumbing parts and every nail screw and bolt you ever needed and all kinds of tools and equipment. And whenever word would get out in the community, you know how you do. You say, oh, we got this problem at our house and it's busted and I got to fix it. And you tell somebody. And Carson would hear through the community grapevine and the community we used to live in that you'd have a problem in your house. And he would just show up in his white van. It was unbelievable. I'd look out the window and there was God's angel, Carson Ryman, showing up in God's van. And I would look at him and he'd always walk in. He'd knock on the door. Preacher, I hear you got a problem. Oh, I would do the thing that men do. I don't need help, Carson. I got this. No, preacher, seriously, I got a van full of stuff out here. Just show me. And he would do that for elderly people. And he would do that for people that didn't have enough money to call a plumber or a contractor. And he would do that for single moms who had little kids running around and no time. And Carson just showed up with that white utility van, just on and on. And I said to him, I said, Carson, why do you do this? He said, why do I do it? He said, oh, Tom, he said, I got the van because I was a contractor until I retired. So I still have all that stuff. He said, I've got the ability, which I really appreciate. He said, it's fun to know how to do things. He said, preacher, I'll never be able to write a sermon, but I sure can show you how to fix your basement. I can do that. He said, I've got my health. And I'm so grateful to God I've got my health. And you know Wilma, she likes to get me out of the house. I just love my wife so much, but she likes it when I just get out a little bit. Keeps our marriage. And you know what he did? Gratitude, 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 generosity. I know somebody who does 5-minute favors for people all the time. They are what is sometimes called a connector. And so if you say, hey, I know somebody needs a job, and they'll be like, you know, I know a woman that does that job, and she works for this company, and they connect her. And just loves doing these 5-minute favors for people. And then you say, why do you do this? Oh, it's just so fun. I just know these good people, and I'm so grateful for those relationships. And gratitude, 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 generosity. Every single time is how it works. So that's why the first field got sold. Are you with me? There's a second field. Okay. Second field is this field that Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple, have sold. And when they sold their heart, oh, I need to show you another slide. Here's the thing about Barnabas. He has what I call a unified heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything's flowing out of that unified heart. And the unified heart pushes out fear, it pushes out anxiety, and it does the things it needs to do. It aligns itself to the mission it's on. And he had a mission, his own faith journey, he had a mission, the life of the church, and because of that unified heart, he just was all in. And he wasn't just all in with his money, he was all in, I think, every way. That's why they called him the son of encouragement. But there's this second couple, and their name is Ananias and Sapphira, and they too sell a field, and they bring the money to Peter. And Ananias walks in, and he says, hey, I sold this field, and I want to give all the proceeds. So what's he doing? He is telling everyone he's doing exactly what Barnabas is doing. Does this make sense? That's why Luke gives you both stories within a few verses of each other. He's making it out like he's on the same faith journey that Barnabas is, that he's in the same place that Barnabas is. And Peter looks at him, and we don't know how Peter knows. I don't know. Maybe in the Jerusalem Post, they printed the sale of land. I don't know. When we used to live out in Shenandoah County, Karen and I bought a rental house out there because we don't own a home, and we thought that'd be a good idea. And I walked into church the next week, and people walked up and said, hey, preacher, I saw you bought a house. I was like, what? How'd you know that? They knew what I paid for. They knew everything. I said, how'd you know that? They said, it was in the paper. Really? And what I realized is people sat around the newspaper. They read about each other's business all the time. It's fascinating. I didn't even know you. I don't know if they do that here or not. I'm sure you can get it online, but, you know, print in the paper. So, I don't know. Maybe the Jerusalem Post printed in the paper. We don't know how Peter knew, but Peter knew. And Peter doesn't get on him and say, shame, shame, shame. You should have brought all the money. Where's the rest of the money? He never says, where's the rest of the money? Did you notice that? The sin is not the amount of money. They were under no compulsion. They could have sold the land and not given a dollar to the church. They could have given a portion, or they could have given all of it. And they just had all these options. But what they did is they came in, they said, we are just like Barnabas. And Peter said, now, I got to throw a flag on you here, Ananias. Because no, you didn't. Again, the quantity is not the issue. It's that what he was doing is he was saying, can you put that road back up? No, not that one. I'll get to that. The road. I know it's all out of order. This is not your fault. The road with the faith thing on it. What he was saying is, I'm at the same place on this road as Barnabas. And what he could have done, John Claypool says this, what he could have done is he could have said, wow, we just sold this piece of land and we're realizing, my wife and I are realizing we're really struggling with this whole generosity thing. And we see the power that's at work in the church community, and we're not complaining about it at all. We're challenged by it, and we want to have what you all have, but we don't know how because we're still feeling fearful, and our life isn't really financially aligned the way yours is. and would you help us grow? If all he had to do was just come and say that, but he didn't. What he said is, I'm giving you everything. And Peter said, it's not just the church you're lying to, it's the Holy Spirit. And when Ananias heard that, he died. And you got to ask yourself, did God kill him? I don't think so. I mean, I just don't envision God that way. And I know if we look at the Hebrew Bible, we could say, well, maybe God does operate that. I just don't see it in the New Testament ever that God's killing people. And then his wife comes in, Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira walks in later. She goes, hey, is Ananias here? Because we sold the field. We're giving you all the money. And Peter goes, did you really give all the money? And she goes, yeah. And he goes, Sapphira. So they had obviously discussed this ahead of time and said, let's tell them. And there was no compulsion. There's just no need. But money's a funny thing, isn't it? You know, Karen and I, we were filling out our estimated giving card this week, and I'll be honest with you, I hate to admit this, we did it by email with each other. It was just kind of a crazy week. It was not a great week for us, and but we wanted to get this done because I knew I'd asked our church leaders to do this, to turn it in this Sunday. I'd ask you all to turn it in this Sunday. I needed to lead in that. We wanted to be a part of that. So she sent me an email, and she said, I think it's this amount, and we talked about our salaries and things, and wow, when I saw the amount in print, I just like, whoo. Not because it's such a huge amount, it's a portion of our income, but we tithe to the church, and then we give on top of that our what we give to this building. And we joyfully do it until I see it in one lump sum. And then, I have to admit, I don't want to admit it, because I'm the one, I've written a book on this dynamic. I couldn't believe it this week. I was like, you're back where you used to be. You're walking back on your journey. Because I looked at the number, and I was like, because here's the truth, I've got some wants. All my needs are fine. But I knew better than to ask her, because that wasn't going to go anywhere. Because she loves to give, and I just was struggling a little bit, and I was struggling and struggling. I was just like, what am I going to do? And then I thought, boy, think about this week you've been in. It's been kind of a hard week, but boy, think about the blessings. Think about the people. And I walked in my head. I walked into my life in my head, and I started thinking of faces of people and blessings that God had given me over the years. And even right now, even this one week where there have been these blessings, even in the midst of some difficulty, there have been these blessings. And even though I was feeling anxiety and I was feeling tension and I thought, wow, I really am grateful. And I just wrote her back and I said, this looks great, thanks. And she has submitted online. And then it went to the church. And now it's a commitment. Now, if you fire me, it'll change. It won't change because you fired me. It'll change because I won't have the income. But that's why we call it an estimate. But the point is, gratitude is always connected to generosity. So what did they die of? Last night it hit me. I've never thought about it this way before. What if they died of embarrassment? Just the embarrassment. Justifying grace, I always find it as embarrassing. I don't like it, even if it's good for me. But boy, I'll tell you, people that have gratitude, they experience this power of the Holy Spirit, and it's really something. Ron Krantz, he gave me permission to tell this story. Ron Krantz he's sung in all of our choirs and groups, and he's just been present in that way a lot. And he watches online with live stream, and he does that because several months ago, Ron had a stroke, and it affected him physically and even some things that he used to process very quickly mentally are slower right now. He's still very, very able, but it's just a difference. And he's been in and out of the hospital, and now he's in a care facility where people are really doing a great job helping him regain skills. But he's got people now that bring him his dinner and his lunch, and And he's got people that help him walk down the hall and they're helping him. And he's hoping to be in church today. So if he is here at 11, that'll be really fun. And helping him with his speech. And Annetta said he was watching live stream, and he said she's laying in a hospital bed. Annetta's his wife. And she said he just lifted his arms up one Sunday after sermon. He said, "Everybody should be so grateful." And he said, "Annetta, think about the people in this place that are taking care of me. It's just so remarkable." And he said, "Annetta, I want to take the challenge that Tom just gave. I want to write a card every day." Listen, one of the things Annetta told me, one of the things that's really hard for Ron to do right now is write a card. Both the mental work of expressing himself and the physical work of the hand-eye coordination and the fine motor skills in writing are both difficult. And it takes him minutes to write a sentence. Minutes. And he's done one every single day. And then these people that work at the care facility, he hands them out. And guess what happens? Guess what they do when he hands out the card? When they read the card, what do? Come on, you're not dumb. What do they do? What is the emotional response? Happy, joyful. I mean, can you imagine? Here's this guy who's taken all this time to write this card out, and you got it because you meant something to him. And then what you know is what I do matters. And these are not people that get paid $1 million to do what they do. These are people that are doing some very difficult work every day. And there's Ron writing the card. And so guess what? He's lighting people up around this care facility. And this is the guy that had the stroke a couple months ago. And what is that? That is gratitude leading to what? Generosity. Ananias and Sapphira found not life but death. They stopped their journey because they didn't see the linkage. They thought it was a show. It's not a show. But it is an act of commitment. Don't worry, it's just the band. They're going to be okay. Do not be distracted. I mean, it's not just the band. I love the band. But don't get distracted. So here's the last thing I'm going to say because I'm said too much. It's what happens when you don't use your manuscript. If you fill out this card, you're going to check yourself where you are on the journey. And it's really not about the amount. I mean, it is, but it isn't. And what I'm saying is, I'm not telling you what amount to put on your card. Everybody just hear that? Just do what we do. Look at your income. Look at your blessings. And then ask if you want to be a part of what the church does. I think the church does great things. If you disagree with me, then you should give somewhere else. If you're not giving anywhere, it's not a sign that you're savvy. It's a sign that you're cheap and ungrateful. And I hate to put it that bluntly, but people that don't give away any money are cheap and they're ungrateful. And we have to realize that collectively we have a lot of wealth. And that's a great blessing. And not everybody gets that. So if you picked up this card and you were angry at it, don't fill it out and don't turn it in, but don't talk. Because you don't want God to hear you. Well, God's still going to hear you. You don't want people to hear you. It's very unbecoming. But if you just fill it out, you'll just have a little conversation with yourself. And it helps your church, so I'd be grateful if you turn it in when you walk out. They're going to sing a song right now. Just put it in the basket or fill it in online. But listen, every year I kind of have to beg people for these. And I'm happy. I've been a beggar for God for about 30 years now. I am. I'm a beggar for God. I ask people for things. But if I've got to come to you and say, "Would you please fill out the card?" That says more about you than it says about me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why can't we just do something like this joyfully? Maybe somebody will call us all, "Wow, she's a daughter of encouragement. He is a son of encouragement." I like being around them. Grateful, grateful, grateful.